Thank you, Jimmy, and thank you all. Please be seated. All right, now, this is going to be a different kind of message. I just felt led to come to this message, and actually, I waited until last night, the very last moment, to do the PowerPoint and put all this thing together. I've been led to do this all week, and I told the Lord, I said, if you don't want me to do it, then frustrate me. Stop me. And put me somewhere else. But he didn't. And so we're going to talk about some of the things that are going on in our society today. Before I do that, I want to tell you about a meeting that I'm planning on attending this afternoon. At the new cotton factory where the Dollidge Park is over here in Rock Hill, there's a coffee shop called Knowledge Perk. It's a play off the word Knowledge Park, obviously. And Austin and Lindsay go there very frequently. And Austin has spent a lot of time there, and he's got to know the folks there. They're a Christian-based company. They are not open on Sundays. But for this Sunday and the next two Sundays after this, they are sponsoring an event. And they're going to show a film that talks about racial and social injustice, and then they're going to have a conversation about it. And their idea is to try to get people to sit down, people of different races, to sit down and just talk. Talk about the things that are going on, and talk about how people are feeling, and let one group of people get an idea of how the other group of people are thinking, and vice versa. So it's just a way to talk. And their idea is that if we can talk and then we can all point to the same Savior, that maybe this will result in something good. So we're going to go do that this afternoon. It's at 3 o'clock. And I'm going to go with Austin and Lindsay to that event, and we're going to see how it goes. But there is a term that has been bannered about on the news, and I'm sure most of you have heard it, even though you may not understand exactly what it means. But you have heard that people need to be woke. W-O-K-E. Have y'all heard that term? Woke. Okay, don't everybody raise your hand at the same time. When I ask a question, I love to have some kind of response. So Jimmy is responding back there. Have y'all heard the term woke? Yes?
Not till today.
Not till today. Okay? So see, this is part of the issue that it highlights part of the issue. Sometimes people speak in English, but it's a different language. Do you get my drift? Some people on one side are talking and they know what they're saying, but people on the other side are hearing English words, but they're not understanding what they're saying because it's the words that they're not used to. Woke is one of these words. And if you have watched CNN, MSNBC, Fox, if you watch any of the news channels for any length of time, you have heard this word used about 150,000 times a day. Because that is the center core word to describe people or how people should view the situations that are going on in the world. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the word woke. Now, this is the definition of the word woke. Some of this was provided from Merriam-Webster, and some of it was provided from an Urban Dictionary. But let me read the meaning of the word to you. And by the way, you're not crazy. This is sort of the past tense version of the word wake or awake. Okay? Awake, awoke. Okay? So it's kind of a carryover from that. But anyway, that don't make any difference to our discussion today. But as a political term of African-American origin, refers to a perceived awareness of issues concerning social injustice and social justice and racial justice. It is derived from the African American vernacular English expression "stay woke," whose grammatical aspect refers to a continuing awareness of these issues. So, in other words, to put it in more plain terms, you are woke if you have a keen awareness and a consistent awareness of the issues of social and racial justice or social racial injustice. So you do not have to be a particular race or a particular gender or anything like that. None of those qualifications apply. You are woke if you understand that there are issues and you consider those issues, you think about those issues. So let's look at a closer definition to help you decide if you personally are woke. Okay? Now, Ms. Jane emphatically said that I haven't heard that word until today. Okay?
I said it's poor grammar.
It is. Well, it is. Right. So it's kind of an odd word to say. But the fact that she hadn't heard the word today doesn't mean that she's not woke. You can be woke and not understand the term, right? Well, let me just read this to you, and then we'll go from there. To use woke accurately in a sentence, one that captures its connotations and nuances, you need to reference someone who is thinking for themselves. Do you all think for yourselves? Who sees the ways in which racism, sexism, and classism affect how we live our lives on a daily basis. Or alternatively, someone who doesn't. So each one of you, if you are woke, you understand how racism, sexism, and classism affect our daily lives. And if you don't think that it affects your daily life, it does. Because the color of your skin or the race that you come from, some races have the same color skin. They're different races, but they're still the same, but the same color. So I don't want to get too much into the color of skin. But racism, sexism, and classism, which is social levels, impacts everything that we do in this country. It impacts everything that we do in the world. It is just a fact of life. These differences exist. So if you want to consider yourself woke, then you understand that those factors exist, and you understand that they have an impact on your life and on other people's lives. Okay? This is not a typical sermon, is it? We're supposed to be spending our time in this book, right? So I thought that it would be a good question for us to ask, is Jesus woke? So, because you got to think about it from this perspective. Society out there right now is wanting you and I to be woke. Society is the people out there, the protesters, the news media, the politicians everywhere, everybody out there is pressuring us to be woke. They want us to be aware of racism, sexism, and classism and how it affects our lives and the lives of those around us. They want us to be woke. But we're Christians. Right? And to be a Christian means that we have to follow the teachings of Christ. So the only way that I can be woke and be a Christian is if Jesus was woke. Because I have to follow Jesus. And I can't allow myself to live a life outside of the definition provided by God, by Jesus with his life. We can't get outside those characteristics. We have to stay within that model. Anything outside that model becomes an issue. It can tear us apart. It can damage our relationship with Christ, which is something that we have to protect at all costs. We can allow nothing to interfere with our relationship with Christ, even wokeness, even being woke, even being aware of these issues, to the point where we're willing to take action. So let's look at Jesus. First of all, was he in tune with the plight of the Jews? He absolutely was. Now, the Jewish people were a different race than the Romans who dominated them. The Romans occupied their territory, and the Romans controlled everything around. Now, understand that there was slavery back then. There were times when Jews were hustled into a theater, a coliseum, and they were fed to the lions. They had to stand up and fight for their lives against forces way beyond what they could handle. Torture was common. Crucifixion was common. There were all kinds of issues between Jews, the race of Jews, and the race of the Romans. So there was racism. There was sexism. Men were considered dominant. Women were subjugated to a lesser role. In the Roman government, it was that way. The Senate was all men. The ruling authority were all men. And that's the way things were. And classism was a big factor. The poor were servants, and the rich were masters. That's the way it was. Even Christ, some of his parables highlighted the different issues of classism in their environment at that time. So, did Jesus understand the plight of the Jews? Yes. Why? Because he was one. I heard a news person kind of mention it. He kind of suggested it. He didn't outright say it, but he kind of suggested that, you know, maybe one of the reasons why people want to tear down some of the statues of Jesus is because he's white. Well, Jesus wasn't white. He was a Jew. And so I guess in some regard that's lumped in with white as a non-Hispanic, but I don't know. But his skin was darker than mine, more than likely. But he understood the plight of the Jews. He also had concern for the oppressed. He had a great concern for the oppressed. He was very concerned about their role in society and how they were cared for and how things were forced on them, how different issues were brought up to oppress them, to keep them in an oppressed state. That kind of went hand in hand with being a Jew because the Romans oppressed the Jews. So he had an indication of that. He knew that. And he also understood the role of women in that society of that day. So he understood the sexism part, right? But what did he do in his ministry? He elevated the stature of women in that society. He lifted them up from the cross. He made sure that his mother was taken care of by John. He knelt down and drew in the dirt as they were trying to stone the woman caught in adultery and asked the question, ye without sin cast the first stone. Right? Or made the statement, ye without sin cast the first stone. So he elevated the woman from this oppressed, adulterous woman to a woman that now had met Jesus and was starting a new life. So he elevated the role of women in the relationship of Christendom, of relationship between women and Christ. He was also concerned with the poor. He understood classism. So he understood racism, he understood sexism, and he understood classism. He also knew, and it was inherent in his teachings, that the poor were much more dependent on God for their sustenance than the rich. He even made the statement that it was easier for to put a camel through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it to heaven, because they became self-dependent instead of God-dependent. So the poor, he helped the poor. He wanted to elevate the poor, not in financial terms, but in spiritual terms. He never promised us that we would be rich if we followed him. He promised us that we would have what we needed. And sometimes what we need isn't very much in the realm of wealth. Did he understand? Did he have a concern for the sick? Oh, absolutely. He spent 3.5 years healing the sick. He healed all kinds of sicknesses. He made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. He could do those things. He raised the dead. So, yes, he had a concern for his sake. And did all of these concerns, did all this understanding on the part of Jesus result in his action? Absolutely, didn't it? For 3.5 years, he was one active puppy. He did everything for everybody. He helped people. He helped the poor. He ministered to the sick. He helped the oppressed. And he helped people of any and all races. His message was not limited to the Jews only. His messages were shared to the Gentiles of all races. He made sure that his word got out. Here's evidence of that fact. In Matthew 4, verse 24, his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had palsy, and he healed them. It was an active ministry. He not only had concern, but he allowed that concern to become action within him. This was a choice that Jesus made. It was an active choice. He chose to heal. Do you understand the difference between choosing to heal and having to heal? He chose to heal. But in setting an example for us to follow, how does that translate? Are we supposed to go heal? Yes, we are. Can I walk through the hospital and touch people and they just get up and walk out? If I had enough faith, I could. The gift of healing is not dead. It's just lost in a world that has no faith. If we had enough faith, the hospital could be empty this afternoon. I really believe that. If it's not possible, then God's not who he says he is. And Jesus set forth an example for us to follow in that not only his concern for the sick was real and should be followed by us, but his healing of the sick is also real and it should be followed by us. We pray diligently for Abby. We pray diligently for Belinda. We pray diligently for others that are sick in our midst. Has God answered all of our prayers? No. Has he answered some of our prayers? Yes. Has he said no? Yes. And I don't like him to say no. But we always have to remember, right, that the no is also for our benefit. The yes can be for our benefit, the no can be for our benefit, and the wait a while can be for our benefit. But all of that, well, the no and the wait a while is sometimes awful tough to swallow. Awful tough to swallow. Remember Zacchaeus? Remember the story about Zacchaeus? Oops. Yeah, it's at the bottom of the page. I thought it was the next slide. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? Little man in the tree. Remember what the people around Jesus said about him going and dining with Zacchaeus? They said, don't be dining with no heathen. You're not supposed to be dining with no heathen. Zacchaeus is a heathen. Don't be dining with him. And what did Christ say? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. So his concern for his own people, his concern for those of other races, his concern for the poor, his concern for the sick, and concern for the oppressed, all of those concerns resulted in action that included healing, it included helping. He fed the 5,000, He provided for the needs of the band of disciples by having a coin show up in a fish's mouth. He did all of those things. Not only did he do all those things, but he tended to the most important factor of all, the condition of the soul. In other words, his actions in relating to people in regards to racism, sexism, classism, and sickness, all of those issues, the way he addressed all those issues was designed for one thing and one thing only, to take care of the soul. He used those as tools to reach people with the gospel. He used those tools to reach people with the message that eternity is looming, you better get ready. And he told us that. He said down through the ages, he said, you folks living in 2020, you people sitting in Second Baptist Church in those comfortable, well, sort of comfortable pews, I want you to be woke. I'm calling you to be woke. I'm calling you to follow my example, and I want you to be woke. In Matthew 5, it says, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, I want you to go back and read all of chapter 5. Sometime this week, I want you to read all of chapter 5, because that formula is used by Christ in a lot of different ways during that chapter. Okay? He uses this formula, ye have heard it hath been said, and then starting the next verse, but I say unto you. So read all of those messages that he gave in that same construct where you've heard this been said, now I'm telling you this. This is just one of those that I thought highlighted how we are supposed to be woke more than the others. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What? Wait a minute. So immediately when I read that verse over and over again, I thought about all of the people in this country right now who are thinking of other people as their enemy. I wonder what would happen if everyone adopted that portion of Jesus' command of how we should live. I wonder what would happen if all of us, all of a sudden, instead of hating our enemies, began to love them, to bless them, and to do good for them, to pray for them, regardless of how they treat us. What would happen? What would change in America today if everyone who had a perceived enemy out there, whether it's a real enemy or a perceived enemy, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But if there's an enemy out there in someone's life, if all of a sudden they started treating that enemy the way Jesus has prescribed us to do, I wonder how the world around us would change. I bet it would change a lot, wouldn't it? I bet there wouldn't be any more businesses burned down. I bet there wouldn't be any statues toppled. Some of them may need to go. I don't know. I'm not into statues that big anyway. The only statue I really care about, by the way, in case you didn't know this, is the Lincoln Memorial. And I think that every single person that ever goes to the Lincoln Memorial has an obligation to do one very important thing. Stand there and out loud read the Gettysburg Address, which is engraved on the wall. So if you ever go there, kids, your mama ever takes you to Lincoln Memorial, you have to do that. You have to. And you'll understand why when you do it. That's the only one I really care about. But think about this for a second. All of those things that are happening out there, people getting beaten, the police getting shot, there were two police officers ambushed, I think it was in Texas. Wasn't it in Texas? Two police officers were ambushed. They were called out on a 911 call and they ambushed them and killed them. Didn't they killed them both, didn't they? Yeah. That's hatred. That's hating your enemy. So I wonder if everyone would do what Christ said here, how life would change. You know that people would be alive now. They wouldn't be dead. They wouldn't be hurt. And the issues of racism, sexism, and classism would cease to exist. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain upon the just and the unjust. In other words, Jesus is saying that your status as a child of God is dependent, conditional on you loving your enemies. What? Yes. Now, that doesn't suggest that you can lose your salvation once it's secured. That's a whole different theological discussion. I'm not going to get there today. But listen to me very clearly. If you have enemies, you are not acting as a child of God, and you need to stop it. If there are people out there in this community or in this world, anywhere that you hate, you need to stop. Because hatred ain't part of the deal. Now, in my newsletter this week, I talked about hating God's enemies. And if when you read that, you might think that I'm talking two-toned here. I'm saying one thing now that I didn't say in the newsletter, but no, I'm saying the same thing. Because the enemy of God is Satan. The enemy of God is the demons that followed Satan instead of God. The angels that were fallen. We can hate them. And we can hate sin. But at some point in time, you have to love your enemies. You have to bless them to curse you. Do you know I can't remember the person who said this. One of our leaders said this, and it might have been Churchill, I'm not sure. Or it might have been Roosevelt, I can't remember. But the saying goes, keep your friends close, keep your enemies closer. Same idea, right? If you keep your enemies closer, there's a good chance that they won't stay your enemies. If you follow this prescription that Jesus outlined, there's a good chance, in fact, there's an excellent chance that your enemies will turn into your friends. Why? Because Jesus overcomes all. Jesus overcomes the racism. He overcomes the sexism. He overcomes the classism. And he makes us woke in modern vernacular. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That is what Christ demands out of our lives. To love other people. To be tenderhearted. So should we deal with racism in America? Absolutely. We have to be tenderhearted to that. We can't understand, I can't, as a white man in America, understand what other people have gone through. I cannot understand what women have endured. Frankly, I don't want to. Childbirth just scares the bejeebies out of me. Don't give me that. I can't understand what it's to go through life as a black man. Or an Asian man. Or a Native American man. I can't understand what it's like to be a white male in Russia. I can't understand that. I've never experienced that. But Jesus says that you must be tender-hearted to those people who are going through things that you can't understand. You have to be kind. You have to love. You have to come together as one, because that is what is demanded. I could go back to Ephesians again and talk about the body of Christ, how each one of us are given different duties, but all of us are part of one family. We're all part of one community. But the biggest thing that Jesus says to us here in Ephesians 4, through Paul writing his letter to Ephesus, the church in Ephesus, is forgiving one another. Come on, folks, forgive each other. Just forgive. I've had to do that. And people have had to forgive me. But just forgive. It just upsets me so when I hear people that are carrying a grudge, that are demanding that are demanding special considerations because I've been wronged. I'm not talking about a racial issue here. It sounds like I am, but I'm not. Just talk. When sometimes you, how many of you have ever been wronged? Raise your hand if you've ever been wronged. Some of you are lying if you didn't raise your hand. You've been wronged. And sometimes you've demanded recompense for that wrong, haven't you? I want it made right. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said forgiving one another. Now the reason why he said forgiving one another is because Jesus is more concerned about the future than the past. Sometimes the hardest thing for someone to understand is when they come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, their past is forgiven and forgotten by God. Now, that doesn't mean that all of the ramifications that you may experience due to your past are also gone. But it does mean that the sin is forgiven. And that Jesus has, like we said last week, put it as far as the east is from the west. And that's exactly what he demands for us to do to those around us. If somebody does you wrong, you are to forgive one another because he has forgiven you. And when we pray the Lord's Prayer, do we not pray, forgive us of our debts as we forgive those, as we forgive our debtors? Forgive us of our trespasses. I was trying to think of the word. I'm so used to saying the trespasses, that was been the easy one to remember, right? Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. The King James says debtors. This is exactly what Jesus is saying here. We need to forgive one another because we cannot change the past, but we can most definitely change the future. And all the racism, sexism, classism, all that stuff goes away when you're in the fold of Jesus Christ, when you worship the same God, when you've accepted Christ as your Savior, and he's filled your heart with forgiveness. All the other stuff fades away. And guess what? You be woke. Because Jesus was woke. But don't forget this. The last verse. Note the highlighted, underlined words. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Now these are Jesus' words. They should also be our words. And I know you're not called to be preachers. But yes, you are called to be preaching. You may not be called to be a preacher, but you are required by Christ to preach. Miss Genevieve's up here going, I can't see her face. She's got this big old mask on. It's pretty too. Listen to what he says. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. There's the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. There's the trouble. The people filled with hate, filled with guilt, filled with whatever might be breaking their heart at this moment. To preach deliverance to the captives. The people that are captured in their sin, captured in other things that are going on in society. When I read that this week, for some reason, it came to my mind, this notion, these women who have been, this Epstein thing bothers the hell out of me. These women, these young women who have been captured and put into sex slavery by people. That bothers me more than anything, any kind of anything. But he's brought deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind. That's healing the sick. And liberty to them who are bruised. That is what we need in this country. We need liberty from for all those that are bruised. Who's been bruised in this society? Have the black people in America been bruised? Yes, they have. But God can take care of that. Have the poor been bruised? Yes, they have. But God can take care of that. All those people that came over here from Northern Europe as indentured servants, a different variation of slavery, have they been bruised? Yes, they have. But God can take care of that. It doesn't matter what has bruised you or how you've been bruised. God can take care of that because He brings us liberty. He brings us freedom from the past and an opportunity to live in the future. And I always go back to this verse. I always go back to this verse. John 10:10. We are called to have a life abundantly. Not just living, not just existing, not just moving from day to day, but an abundant life. God's called us that. It don't matter how young we are, it don't matter how old we are, it don't matter how long we've been a Christian. God said, I will give you life and I will give it to you more abundantly. And I will heal your bruises. And I will make a difference in your future. And I will let you forget the past. Do we need to forget everything in the past? No. We need to learn lessons from the past, right? We need to learn from the past. But you understand what I'm saying. The hate, the hurt, the emotional scars, the pain, God can take care of all that. But you got to let Him. God's not going to come into your life by force. He's only going to come into your life by invitation. He will call you and you must answer. What's the end of that verse? To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Today is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is it. This is our time. We were not born in the 1800s or the 1700s. We can't change them, that time frame. We weren't born in the year one. We can't change that time frame. Our acceptable year of the Lord is right now, right here. This is us. We're here in 2020. So the past that we have to deal with is the past that other people have created and we have helped create in our past. The future that we look forward to is what's coming next. I want us as a nation to live like Christ, each and every one of us, learning and forgetting the past, living and loving into a future. And how great could it be if we could put away all the pain, put away all the bruises, and let God have His way. Mac, what's the...